Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. Good to see you. Beautiful day. If you're a guest visiting with us, name is Brandon Ziske, lead pastor here. Thrilled to have you here. We want to let you know that we strive to be all about Jesus. We want to build every foundation in our lives off of who he is and what he told us to do. That's a little bit about us as a church. This Sunday, I've been really, really excited to launch this series. I've been looking forward to this one. I love the letter of Colossians. I believe it is a timely letter for us as a church as we continue to move forward in our growth in faith in Jesus Christ. And this letter, it magnifies Jesus like no other. It is a beautiful, beautiful letter as it paints this glorious picture of Christ. Paul, he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae that was in a culture that is so much just like ours, that was tempting or even trying to add things to Jesus, like Jesus plus religion. Like, yes, Jesus is good. You can love Jesus and he might save you, but it's Jesus plus you can't eat this certain food. It's Jesus plus you got to make sure you go to church 3 times a month. It's Jesus plus this and that. And so they're facing this culture where they're trying to add to Jesus because apparently what he did wasn't enough. Or also on the flip side, they were facing other religions coming in and saying, there's mystical things, there's secret knowledge and hidden wisdom that you don't have. So maybe if you pray harder, you'll get it. Maybe you need to have these spiritual encounters and then you'll finally get it. And they're like, no, no. Paul's like, Jesus is it. He's enough. He is sufficient. It's simply Jesus. Church, I'm telling you, we live in a time where anything and everything is coming at us to try to either muck up who Jesus is, add to him, or to put him on the same shelf with all the other cultural gods of our day. Paul's like, no, it's about Jesus. And church, hear me, the world doesn't need to see a good-looking church. The world doesn't need to see a church of people who are very religious and well-polished with all of its ministries clicking on all cylinders and everything looks good. No, what the world needs to see are a group of brothers and sisters who have their faith in Jesus, allow that to be the world they live in, and to watch him use them and reflect his glory and his beauty through them. In other words, the world needs to see Jesus in and through us. If that means as a church we might look clunky or we might look weak in order for Jesus' glory, so be it. Paul wouldn't have cared as long as he is the one that is on display. Simply Jesus. Now, as we go through this series, I want you to know two things that are going to happen during the series. First, I felt impressed upon my heart to challenge our staff to pray for you all what Paul prays for the church in Colossae, and you can find it in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. That's going to be next week's sermon series, but we are committing ourselves as a staff to pray this prayer on your behalf, primarily that you will know Christ more and to walk a life worthy of him. And so we're going to pray for that for you, because here's the deal. Worship only comes from revelation. We can only worship what's been revealed to us. And so the more we get to know of Jesus, the more we press into Jesus and allow him to change our lives and hearts, the more we'll be able to give over more of him, ourselves to him. And so we're going to pray for you for that. Secondly, Chad and Kat and Megan and some other folks on our team, they developed an awesome supplement study to go through this letter with you, okay? So you can take this and you can study this on your own, but I'm telling you, it will be better if you do it with a... The rest of you join one. You see what I did there? You see what I did there? All right, seriously though, you should join a small group. It is awesome. You get, you know, iron sharpens iron, to do it with a community of people who are striving after Jesus to try to figure it all out, how to let him have control of their lives. I want to encourage you, grab this on your way out, or you can get it on PDF on the website. All right, let's stand and read the word of the Lord. If you're new with us, again, we just love to show honor and respect to God's word, which is why we stand. And so it's his word to us. It's alive and active. So this morning, we're going to be in Colossians. We're only going to get through the first five verses this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. But Father, we ask that this morning that your Spirit would be our teacher, it would be our guide. Pour out your grace and convict us in areas where we need to be convicted, and pour life into areas where we need life. Father, at the end of the day, we pray that our lives would reflect a life of faith in your Son, Jesus, the preeminent one. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to your children. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take a seat. December 25th, 2011, I got the greatest birthday, Christmas, anniversary present ever. You understand, I'm a Christmas child, right? So December 18th, and I consider that a Christmas child because for all of my life, every gift I got was happy birthday, Christmas, here you go. And my wife, long story short, she booked our wedding on my birthday and she didn't know it was my birthday. So now it's happy birthday, Christmas, anniversary. Here's a gift for your wife. Like that's my life. You can feel really bad for me, okay? And so my wife went out of her way and she got me the greatest birthday present that I can think of. And she was so excited. Again, she collaborated with a bunch of people. And when it was time to open up the present, I realized what she got me and I was just floored. She got me, for her and I, for our anniversary too, football tickets to watch the Chicago Bears play the Green Bay Packers on Christmas Day. Awesome. I am an obsessed and annoying Bears fan. I love the Chicago Bears, absolutely love them. And I really, really, really dislike Green Bay Packers. I would use another word, but we're in church. I really do not like the Green Bay Packers. I actually became a Bears fan out of spite because my parents were obsessive, annoying Packer fans. They wore matching sweatshirts, matching winter coats. They had the flags in the car. They had Titletown signs on their front yard. I'm not joking. It was so annoying that I became a Bears fan right at 1985 when they won the Super Bowl. So the worst part about this present was that the tickets were at the worst location in the whole world, at Lambeau Field. And worse yet, the QB for the Chicago Bears was the great embarrassment of Jay Cutler. And I had a hard time with Jay Cutler. He was just a horrible quarterback. And to make matters worse, the Packers had one loss, and it looked like they were going to win the Super Bowl, but by God's grace, they didn't. So we get to Lambeau Field. We find a place to eat, and here's something that you guys in the South need to understand about us folks in the North. We care a whole lot about the NFL to the same degree that you guys care about your college football. So if I were to say, and I have done this, about something about the Chicago Bears or the Green Bay Packers up front, I would get hissed at, right? Like you Aggie fans, if I made fun of the Aggies, you would hiss me. You don't have to do it, okay? Let's just be clear. Every time you do it, you're just embarrassing yourself. Just saying. UT fans, that was free. Okay? So, I'm digging a hole here. Back to the story. So, there was great animosity between Bear fans and Packer fans. And so, you ever hear, I'm sure you have, of the really embarrassing, goofy-looking cheeseheads? You know what I'm talking about? Like, Packer fans are like, we have nothing else to do, so we just wear cheese on our head. So, Bear fans really don't like the Packers, and so they came up with something. In fact, it's even copyrighted by a Bears fan with this hat that's called the Greater Head. So, I got a picture for you. True. Okay? So, that is the nicest image I can give you. So, we finish eating. We start walking up the road to get to the front gates for the stadium and all that. And there's all these little like shops on the path, right? And so something happened inside of me where I was feeling this peer pressure. like I was so feeling embarrassed inside of me because I was like actually really ashamed to be a Bears fan. Like I was afraid that maybe I would get mugged or whatever, and there was just like this disdain I had for the Bears because of Jay Cutler. And so I mocked. I mean, I'm telling you, that whole drive, like my wife knows how much I don't like the Packers. I would mock them, mock the cheeseheads, you know. So I get to this one shop and I saw this cheesehead, but I was like, again, this is embarrassing. I was feeling this pressure. I ended up buying a cheesehead. And I put it on, and my wife was so floored. She didn't know what to do. She was just like, what are you doing? And I was like, well, I just got to have the full Lambeau experience, you know? It's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And I'm like making up excuses after excuses after excuses, and I realized that in that moment, I completely succumbed to the cultural pressure around me to stop being a Bears fan and to be a Packers fan. But during the game, I was rooting for the Bears, but only inside. Right, and it was so pathetic that to this day, my wife does not think I'm a Bears fan because of that moment. I share that story because our culture does that to us with Jesus. We come here and we sing, "Holy are you. Worthy are you, Jesus, you alone," all these kind of things, but we live in this world, believers and unbelievers alike, we live in a world where the enemy is set out to tear up the name of Jesus and muck him up as much as possible, that comes at us to try to water down who Jesus is. Either by the form of religion, Jesus isn't enough, so make sure it's Jesus plus this, or it just tries to demote Jesus from his status of being preeminent, and let's put him on the shelf with all the other gods of the culture. And he's just one of the priorities of my life. We face this. And the church in Colossae was feeling that pressure. The church in Colossae was having these external pressures coming at them that was hitting on the person of Jesus. Apparently, the church in Colossae, they started out strong. They loved Jesus. They gave their life to him. They put their faith in him. And even factor faith is causing, you know, waves in the water. People are hearing about their faith. People can see their faith in action. But now, because some other pressures are coming in, they don't know what to do. There's Orthodox Jews that are coming in telling this young church, saying, hey, you need to be circumcised as well. Yes, you can love Jesus, and yes, you can believe in the cross and the resurrection, but you got to be circumcised, or you can't eat certain foods, or you got to make sure that you're following this tradition and hanging on to this festival and this holiday and this new moon thing and all this kind of stuff. And at the same time, there are mystical religions that were coming in, Platonism, and there was another like cultic religion that was there that was saying, you don't have the great mystical things. You need to have what we spiritually elite people have. There's a secret knowledge that you don't. And they're like, well, maybe we need it. I don't know, is it? And it was all attacking the preeminence of Christ. Paul wanted to make sure that the church in Colossae would not succumb to this pressure. And so he wrote this letter. And he wrote this letter when he was in prison. It's one of the prison letters that he wrote. In fact, if you look at the very last verse of this letter, he says, "Remember my chains. Remember my chains." He's saying that to this church, not for pity, saying, I'm in prison, feel bad for me, or even pray for me. He's saying, "Remember my chains." Why? He's wanting them to go, whoa, he's in prison because he will not stop talking about Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's like, that's why I'm in prison, because of Jesus. Paul's in prison because he cannot stop talking about the resurrected Lord. And he doesn't even matter. He's in prison. He's like, this is God's purpose for me. I'm going to keep talking about Jesus even in prison. Remember my chains. It's about Jesus. Simply Jesus. And what's fascinating about this letter is that Paul, he never met this church. He never went to Colossae. He didn't plant this church. Epaphras did. And Epaphras, we don't know if he was a fellow colleague of Paul's, but we know that Epaphras was with Paul in Ephesians when Paul was preaching the gospel and planting churches in Ephesus. And we don't know if like he was commissioned to go to Colossae, but what we do know is that he heard the life-changing message of Jesus Christ and it so changed him that he had to go back to his hometown in Colossae and he planted a church. And the church of Colossae was born out of Epaphras' yes to Jesus. Paul didn't plant this church. I think that's awesome that we have a letter in the Bible that wasn't planted by Paul, but by someone who just heard Paul's preaching that went, you know what? My people back home need to hear this, and that he said yes, and he took it home and planted a church. Side note, never underestimate your yes to Jesus. You don't know what God can do in and through your life. So Epaphras, he's noticing what's happening in the church. He's noticing that the supremacy of Jesus is being competed against. And he goes back to Paul saying, Paul, can you speak into this? Here's the issue of what's happening in the church in Colossae. So then Paul, he writes this letter. He writes this letter. He wants to make sure that the church in Colossae is not warping their understanding of who God is. He wants to make sure that those in Colossae remember that it's just Jesus. He's the preeminent one. He's the one who's all in all. He created everything. He's first in all things. Paul knows what's at stake. He knows that if you were to add to Jesus or subtract from Jesus, you are compromising the message of the gospel. And if you want to know how serious Paul is about compromising the gospel, you can go to the letter in Galatians. He says that if any of you preaches a gospel other than the one that I preached to you, which he got from revelation from God, and he says, even me, right, like anybody else brings another gospel, let them be accursed. In other words, like let them go to the pit of hell. Like that's how serious Paul is. If you add to Jesus or you subtract from Jesus, that is a serious error. And so Paul is worried about the cultural influence and how this young church sees Jesus. And if we, you and I, we add to him or we subtract or demote Jesus, all we're doing is we're showing that we have a failure to grasp who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. If we add to Jesus or we lower his status, it's just showing that we don't know who he is and what he's done for us. That's why I love this letter. I mean, look at this. And the pinnacle, in my opinion, the pinnacle of this letter is the Christ poem in verses 15 through 20. I mean, just imagine hearing this for the first time. He is the image of the invisible God. Like if you want to know what God looks like, you want to know what God is passionate about, you want to know what God would do, you just have to look to Jesus. You don't have to like spend like these extra sacred hours of prayer to get some mystical downloaded knowledge from this. No. If you want to know who God is, you just have to look to Jesus. I mean, he is the image of the invisible God. And later on he says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he's like, Jesus is the exact imprint or radiance of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, every single one of us were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Let that one sink in. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Or another way of saying it is, so that in everything he might be in first place. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Our lives are to be simply about Jesus, all about him. Hear me clearly. This kind of God that we see in this letter can never, ever, ever be one in a list of gods. We cannot lower his status and put him on the shelf with other gods. If we start talking about other gods, we cannot even put his name in the same breath as other gods. Just can't do it. He is not one of the many priorities in your life. Folks, he is the page that all of your priorities are listed on. He's not just an important part of your life. He's not just an important season in your life. He's not just an important chapter in your life. He is your life. Your story is caught up in his story. He's not what we think he is. He is more than what we think he is. He's why you exist, regardless if you believe it or not. That's the truth. He's the foundation. He's the center of everything. He's kind of like the sun in the solar system where everything revolves around him instead of Jesus revolving around me. And here's why I'm sharing all this is because we have to understand this principle, which I know we shared months ago, and it's simply this: beliefs determine behavior. I want you to say that with me now. Belief determine behavior. Yeah, come on. One more time. Yes. Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Holy One? Is he the one who's worthy? Is he preeminent? Is he the firstborn of all creation? Were you created by him and for him? If that's what we're saying, how then does our faith influence how we live? This is why we have to look at this. Is our lives a reflection of simply Jesus, or are we adding things to Jesus, or are we demoting Jesus? I love the way Paul writes this in Galatians 2:20. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says it this way: I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, my old life, it's done. It's dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. With that in mind, let's start now in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father. Paul, he introduces himself. He hasn't met them. I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one from King Jesus. I'm his ambassador. I carry the authority of Christ with me, and I'm an apostle by God's will. I didn't choose to make myself an apostle. I didn't somehow earn that position of apostle. I didn't work my way up the chain to be an apostle. He set me apart. He called me to be an apostle. So that is my life. Now, I think it's important for us just to be reminded of Paul's conversion. Because Paul wasn't favorable towards Jesus always. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says quite clearly, right there in those two verses, that he was an enemy of Jesus. Anybody or anything that represented Jesus, he wanted to snuff out. He was a zealous Pharisee climbing the ranks in there. And he did everything in his power to make sure he can try to exterminate the Jesus followers. And so he had this assignment. He was going to Damascus, and on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord shows up to him, and Paul has this radical encounter. This bright light comes. He falls off. He goes blind. Jesus is he says, I am the one, Paul, whom you are persecuting. And he tells him, basically, go to this place, and someone's going to come. And then God taps on the shoulder of this individual named Ananias, and Ananias gets this call from God, okay, Ananias, you're going to go to this place on Straight Street, and you're going to find Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And Ananias is like, no. Are you sure that's the guy? Because he's the one that's trying to kill all of us because of you. And Jesus is like, yep, he's the one. He knows you're coming. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, right? So he goes and Paul has this radical transformation, radical, where he was the great enemy of the gospel, the great enemy of Jesus, to now like a person who says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He understood the importance of the centrality and the supremacy of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's reminding this church of some very important truths that are core to their identity. How do you become a saint? Do you somehow earn saint status? Like, can you work your way into sainthood? Like, can you, are there like degrees and levels of saintliness? When he says to the saints, it is a clear reminder that it's Jesus alone. You can't make yourself holy. You can't set yourself apart from Christ. Only he can dedicate you for his purposes. And that's exactly what this word saint means. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Like, you didn't earn this position. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need some special revelation. You don't need to have some crazy experience. You're not going to become some elite super saint. You are a saint because of Jesus. To the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. This is an interesting phrasing that Paul's saying here. See, when he says faithful brothers, what he's implying here is like, you are living this out. And he's actually celebrating them. He's like, this is awesome. You guys are living this out. You are faithful in your calling. You're faithful in your identity. And then Paul, he drops his favorite phrase, in my opinion, in the New Testament, in Christ. This phrase, in Christ, Paul uses at least 83 times. And he has other variations of it which would multiply that number. And this is an important, beautiful mystery that we have. It's our identity. We are in Christ. We are in him. And we don't need anything else. Your identity is solely based on God's grace. It's solely based on who God says you are. You can't change it. You can't earn it. You can't even get rid of it. It's all because of Jesus. In Christ. When you hear this phrase, in Christ, it means so many things. It means that you're justified. You've been made right through the blood of Christ, his resurrection. You now have eternal life. It's the hope that's stored up for you, and you're living it now. You are free from sin and death and bondage. Your life is flowing in the ocean of grace. You have resurrected life. The Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you who believe. Think about that. Right now, this very moment, if you are in Christ, the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you. It's not like you can say a special incantation and get more of it. There's not a special formula to get that. It's because of Jesus. It's in you, in the present. The veil has been removed. We are now able to see the truth and grace in Christ. There's reconciliation with God and with others in Christ. Our mind is renewed. We have abundant riches in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing, every spiritual gift that we need for life and godliness in Christ. We are dead to sin, alive in Christ. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. We are a one-body people in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. Christ indwells the believer, and the believer dwells in Christ. This is a mystery. In fact, Paul's going to say in chapter 2, this is a profound mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Christ encompasses your whole life. It's the only identity that matters, and he's the one who determines everything in your life. You're exclusively joined to Jesus and to no other. You are, in essence, married. You are one with him. can't be in the world and in Christ. Just can't happen. We are inseparably joined to him. Nothing could ever separate us from the love of Christ. We have a new family. We have a new identity that's beyond race, nationality, and any clan or tribe. In Christ, we are a partaker of all that Jesus has done. So why would we ever succumb to the cultural pressure to add to Jesus or to subtract from him? That's the challenge that we have. I love where Paul goes next, because he's like, listen, we celebrate you. We celebrate what God is doing in your behalf. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I want you to notice in the first 5 verses, you see this phrase Paul using, Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. I mean, it's just like how many times he's already hitting it. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When we pray, we are reminded of you. We're reminded of your circumstances. We're reminded of your situation, and we pray for you that you would grow in your knowledge of him, that you would live a life worthy of him. We pray for that for you. And I love the way he starts to write this. He's like, we heard. Your faith in Christ is being talked about. We heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And it all stems from the hope that you have that God has secured for you in heaven. Now, I want to lean into something here to wrap up our time. Faith, hope, and love will always be the necessary results of the gospel. Faith, hope, and love will always be the necessary results of the gospel. I mean, Paul uses this triad a lot. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. It's what the gospel should be producing inside of us. In other words, it should kind of see itself played out this way. In Christ is the world in which we live. We live by faith in Christ, and it has to influence everything about our lives. And Paul's like, we hear of your faith. And the number one way we hear of your faithfulness in Christ is how you love each other. And it all stems from the hope that you have in Christ that's stored for you in heaven. He's encouraging them. But I want to lean in on this phrase, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus. They are the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the sphere in which their faithfulness is sustained in. Jesus is more than just the object of their faith. Right? Like I said, he's the sun in which they orbit around, just like we should. He is the living environment within which their faith is exercised. Now, faith in Christ is not the same as faith directed towards Christ. And I want to try to use this illustration as best as I can. And hopefully it works. How many of you know the purpose of this chair? You're all utilizing the purpose of the chair right now, right? Like, I can have faith directed towards this chair. I can read all about how this chair was engineered. I can read about the wood. I can study the instructions, how to put it together. I can be convinced that this chair is meant to hold 225 pounds of me, to which some of you are going, nah, come on. Right? I can have faith directed towards this chair, but it doesn't mean I have faith in the chair, because faith in the chair means I have to put my whole weight on it. I can easily sit here and go, yeah, I know this chair is meant to do this. It's directed towards this chair, but unless I actually sit in it, unless I actually put my weight on it, it's just completely objective. Like, there's so many of us in the church that are like this with God. We're like, oh yeah, I know God. God is real, yeah. Jesus, yeah, he's King of Kings, and he's up there. You might even do churchy things. You might be in a small group. You might attend church. You might give. You might do this and this. But it's just faith directed towards Jesus. You might just be out there looking in, but you never actually put your full weight in him. Because belief determines behavior. What is the byproduct of your life? What good is saying you believe in Jesus if it doesn't influence how you live? If it isn't producing the fruit of the Spirit, it's just mental assent. Like, yep, there's a chair. Its purpose is to be sat in, but I'm never going to use it. And so I got a useless chair. It's just like what we said on Easter, if you're with us, when they were coming at the tomb, you got to go in. You got to step in faith. And I love one of the translations for faith is you put your full weight on it. It's kind of like rappelling, right? If you ever went rappelling, it's kind of scary because you got to put all your weight back and start to go down. That's his idea. I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's directly influencing how you live. It's more than just, oh yeah, I know a bunch of things about God. It's actually influencing everything. Faith isn't something just to simply think about and discuss. It's something to be lived out. It acts on what it believes. And the best way to show that we are putting our weight in who Jesus is by our love for one another. There should never be in the church people who know so much about God and yet are the most cold-hearted people towards each other. This shouldn't happen. There shouldn't be people in the church that refuse to pursue reconciliation. There shouldn't be people in the church that refuse to forgive people. There shouldn't be people in the church who say, I believe in Jesus, I sing holy, I sing worthy, that refuse to understand other people and to be compassionate towards other people. It shouldn't happen. I would even dare say, if that is your life and there isn't a natural expression of love being poured out of you, I would challenge you to go, is your faith just directed towards Jesus or is your faith in Jesus? Because I'm telling you, if it's in Jesus, the byproduct of that is a new life in Christ, which produces the fruit of the Spirit, and one of that is love. Jesus was crystal clear on this. John 13, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. The world will know you're my disciples by your love. And he's encouraging us. Like, listen, you guys, you got it. You're saints. Like, you get it. Like, you understand. You are faithful in him. I've heard of your faith and your love, and it all stems from hope. You don't need anything else. Stay rooted in Jesus. He is sufficient. He is preeminent. He's above all and in all, and everything is for him and by him. Like, this is profound. And that's why this morning I want to challenge us with something. Belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. I want us to start wrestling with some questions. Where is Jesus in your life? Not like you've lost him. Like, I don't know where he is. Like, where is he in your life? Like, is he just among your priorities and you try to fit him in? Or is he the one who sets all your priorities? Is he everything in your life? Does he have first place in all things in your life? Does your life reflect his preeminence? Do people hear of your faith and of your love for others? Are there areas in your life where maybe you got a little more religious and you started to go, yes, it's Jesus, but it's this, and Jesus, and it's that, and maybe it's this, and I don't know, like, maybe this religion is good, like, I don't know, maybe Buddhism fits in there somehow. Don't we all kind of go to the same place, and aren't we all kind of serving the same gods? Like, that's a good practice, that's a good thing. Let me just add that to this, and let's put Jesus right here. I'm But we do need to do some heart work, because if we are up here confessing Jesus as Lord, we got to ask ourselves, how does that reflect in my life? And here's the beautiful thing. God, in his grace, he will convict us of our sin and just say, right here, this one's blocking. Let's take it out, and God, in his grace, he will forgive you of their sin, and he will empower you to deal with that, to remove that and change your heart with that. He will do that. So I want to do something to launch this series. And sometimes I like to do these things because I like resolution. I like resolve. I like making a declaration. And so and I just want to encourage you, just embrace it. If you feel weird doing it, that's okay. You're in Austin. I guess that's a thing. But I'm going to read something, and if it resonates with you, I just want you to stand. But I don't want you to stand if it's not true. Like, don't just do it because everyone else is doing it. Like, that's just not honest with yourself, and that doesn't do you any good. And no one's going to judge you if you're sitting. That's beyond the point. This is between you and the Lord here. So once you stand, I want to encourage you to stay standing. This morning, if you desire to be simply all about Jesus, I want to encourage you right now just to stand. This morning, if you're ready to put Jesus first in all things, again, I want to encourage you to stand. And I want you to know, those of you who are standing, that you need to consider the cost of this decision, because even Jesus told us to consider the cost. It's going to be the greatest choice to do. It's the greatest thing that for us to continually to strive towards. But it does mean we're going to let him in and speak to all things. Maybe this morning you're ready to put your faith in Christ and to sit in that chair, to put your weight fully on him. And I want to encourage you, even if you're wrestling with doubt, or even if there's still shreds of unbelief in your life, that is totally okay. He can handle that, and he's good with that. But if you're just like, you know what, there's something that I'm missing, I'm not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in this area, this is your time just to choose to put yourself fully in the arms of Christ. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to stand as well. And I just want to pray. I want to pray over you. I want to pray what Paul prays in verses 9 through 14 over us. Father, we're asking that you would fill everyone here in this room, fill them with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom, and with all understanding, so that we here in this church, at Austin Oaks Church, could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Church, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And all God's people said, amen.